I'm going to start a new series today, and do you know, I was sitting in my office on Thursday, I mentioned it in the bulletin, and it was 1 month away from Christmas. And some of you are going, yeah, and some of you are going like, oh man, a month, that's all? And it is racing up on us. And so I want to begin a series leading up to Christmas. And the series is going to be titled, Like a Child. We're going to be looking at a children's view of Christmas in some ways. And so I want to turn your attention to Mark chapter 10, which we don't often think of as being a Christmas scripture. And technically, I guess it's not. But it will kick us off as we go into our series, as we look at how God relates to us. Mark chapter 10, verse 13, read with me if you would. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And as we kick off this series, and we're going to be looking at a child's view of Christmas or like a child, I want to look this morning at a very simple truth of the Bible that's important for children, but it's important for all of us. And I do want to welcome the teen and youth. They're staying upstairs with us this morning, the last Sunday of the month. And so we welcome them in the sanctuary. And I want to speak on the subject of God is for me. God is for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will help me to communicate your word. I pray, Lord, that you will give me the right words to say. I pray that your spirit will take your word and get it into our hearts. Lord, beyond what I could ever do, let your spirit reach into our hearts today. Challenge us, change us, bring us ever so much closer to you. And Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. And this morning, even though it is leading up to Christmas, I want to begin in November this Like a Child series. I want to lead us up to Christmas, and I want to reinforce in our hearts and minds some really important truths about God and about this season. And so we're going to be looking at some serious topics. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about Christmas, and I thought about how for some of us, Christmas just means more work. You ever think about it that way? You know, for those of you who have to do all the shopping for your family, Christmas means running up the credit card. It means filling the shopping list. It means making sure you have the turkey, making sure everybody's going to come, and that everybody's going to be agreeable. There's a lot of work to that. There are some times that we can get sidetracked from what Christmas really is all about, which is about the birth of a Savior. But one thing I've noticed is that even when parents get all distracted and frustrated and you know, running here and there, that children have a special sense of wonder about the season. Now, my message today is not about Santa Claus, and it's not about the Grinch. Although sometimes we act like the Grinch. Come on, you've seen that, right? You know, you're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are. I can't believe I'm doing that. So here's the thing. We have all kinds of things that have become symbols of the Christmas season. And I'm not here today to preach about Santa Claus. I'm not here today to preach about the Grinch. I'm not here to preach about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Donner and Blitzen and all the rest of those guys. Those are all part of our culture. And if you sing a song about Rudolph, that's good. You know, welcome. As long as you're not forgetting that Jesus is at the center of it all. But I've noticed that children, you ever notice them when you're at the mall and they see Santa Claus and you know it's just some guy they hired by the hour to, I hope I'm not ruining Christmas for anybody. But you know it's some guy that got hired by the hour for the Christmas season. And he's getting paid to sit there and ho, 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 and ho, 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 what would you like for Christmas? He's getting paid to do that. Does everybody understand that? We know that. Would you raise your hand if you know that? Okay, now, would you raise your hand if I just ruined Christmas for you? Oh, no, man. It's tough. It's hard. Oh, man, Brother Gordon, I am so sorry. Where was I? Oh, yeah. I'm so sorry. I'll get you a candy cane after. We'll make it up. But you walk by those places, and you know, but those little three-year-olds, four-year-olds, you know how they are. They're like, can I go? Can we? And you look at the line, and you're like, no way. And they're like, Daddy, Mommy, Grampy, Grammy, Omi, whatever your term is. Oh, can we, and you're like, I don't even believe in Santa Claus. But you know what you do? They are so enthralled. They're like, oh, man, I get to see Santa Claus. And you don't want to ruin it for them and tell them, you know, it's just some guy. So you stand in the line, and you wait there. And they're like, we're getting closer. We're getting Santa Claus. And you're like, oh, come on. We've been waiting here, and we look at the line ahead of us, and I got things to do. But there's a passion there. There's something that, you know, they're going to get a picture, if you pay for it, I guess, usually. And they're going to get a candy cane. And there's one part of you that is saying, if we don't have to wait in line, I will give you two candy canes. Two candy canes. And I'll take a picture of Santa Claus. But they're passionate about it. There's wonder. When they see that Christmas tree go up, if you have a Christmas tree, and they see gifts coming. Do you ever notice them? They get around that tree and they start trying to shake the gifts. Did you ever notice that some of you try to shake the gifts too? You know, does it rattle? You know, did they take the hint that I've been given for the last month? Child. Jesus was, when he was on earth, he was a teacher, and there were thousands of people that would come to hear him teach. And as they would gather, he would begin to speak, and he would speak for a long time. But Jesus was considered by his disciples and by many to be a VIP, a very important person. They looked at him and said, this is the rabbi. He's the guy that speaks to thousands of people. He is important. And then the disciples noticed that there were parents who were bringing their children to Jesus and saying, Jesus, can you touch them? Can you bless them? And the Bible says that as Jesus was doing it, that the disciples looked at Jesus and said, we need to prioritize his time and his energy. And children are not important. Jesus is the VIP. He doesn't have time for this. This is below his pay grade. And so they came and they began to say to the parents, get your children away from Jesus. He doesn't have time for them. They're not important. And I want you to notice that Jesus didn't like what they did at all. In the King James, it says he was much displeased. In the New Living, it says he was angry with his disciples. The Message says he was irate. He looked at them. And look at what he said. This is verse 14 in the New Living. And when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. You know, brothers and sisters, let me remind us all that children are important to Jesus. And if children are important to Jesus in the kingdom of heaven, then children must be important to us as believers, and children must be important to us as a church. Now, I love my time downstairs. And you know, I said that they kind of sneak up on me, and they do. I didn't realize what number 30 was. But I know how much joy they get out of seeing the pastor jump, jump, jump with them. And I know how much joy I get out of doing it with them, because it gets me just a little bit closer to them. Because children are so important to Jesus. And you know, when we have children around, and I got to get into my message more, but when we have children around, you know, children will make a mess. And children will be loud, and children will run, because that's what children do. And so we have to be careful. Yes, we want proper decorum and respect in the church building, but you know, when you see a mess, don't just say, oh, those children. Be thankful that there are children in the house of God. You know, there's two ways to look at it. You can say, oh, those children, if they weren't here, we wouldn't have any mess. But if the children aren't in the house of God, we have no future. And there's such an important part of it. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, you're telling them to take them away. I'm saying, bring them on. Like, don't tell them to go away. Bring them on. And then he looked at it and he said, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. What a slap in the face for the disciples, because Jesus was saying, the children or the kingdom doesn't belong to people like you that are high and mighty and stuffy. The kingdom belongs to people like these children. Why was he saying that? What was his point? And look at verse 15. He doubles down on it. And he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter into it. Like a child. Would you read verse 15 from the screen with me? I know we read it before, but read it with me from the New Living. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. That's where our theme for our series comes from, like a child. That's not how we commonly think of coming to God. We think of coming to God much like we think of a contract, that if I agree to this, that God agrees to this. We think of it that I have to rationally figure everything out. I have to know everything. But the thing that Jesus is talking about is that a child accepts things by faith. You know, there are things about God that you'll never figure out in this life that you take by faith. And so he tells them, you're going to come like a child. And we're going to be looking at some of things about God from the viewpoint of a child. Today we're going to be looking at the goodness of God and the way that a child would say it is that my God is for me. My God is for me. Now a child may say that, but I know that with as many people here as there are this morning, that there's somebody here who struggles with this very basic concept that God is for me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just take your finger, point it to yourself, poke yourself a little bit, make sure you're awake, and say, God is for me. Would you say it? God is for me. Now, take your finger, poke your neighbor, well, easily, gently, and say, God is for you. God is for you. Now, bring your finger back again and point to yourself and poke yourself. God is for me. Now, let me tell you why I had you do that. Because I have a very easy time sometimes to believe that God is for my neighbor. But there are some of you who are here today who struggle to really grasp this very important truth, that God is for you. God is not your adversary. God is not your enemy. God is not fighting against you. God is for you. I know it's a simple concept, but it is something that we struggle with because we develop an idea of God, sometimes from our culture, sometimes from bad teaching, sometimes from bad statements that we've heard. You know, one of the worst things we can ever say to a child is, if you're bad, God doesn't like you. Because you know what? God loves you. God loves you when you're good, and God loves you when you're bad. He may not approve of everything that you do, but He loves you. He is for you. As parents, we're for our children. If you don't think so, just get in the way of a child and then see how mom or dad gets invested. Yeah, you know, the claws come out. Like, you can touch me, but don't touch my children. We're for them. And in the same way that we are for them, God is for you. God is for you. I know I'm repeating that statement over and over again because I want to break through years or months of conditioning. I want to break through a false concept of God that makes us struggle to ever think about serving God or having a relationship with God or of receiving from God. God is for you. You know, when a child's raised in a Christian home and they go to church or they have positive spiritual influences, children have such a simple faith. They just have a simple faith. We can pray, and if we pray to God, something's going to happen. So let's pray. And it's very simple. We teach them songs like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we teach them that song, and every once in a while, as adults, we need to be reminded again that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's not just the little ones that come to Him and belong to Him, but it's the big ones too. Jesus loves me. We teach them songs like, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. We were singing downstairs this morning, I am a C, I am a CH. And I forgot how to spell all the rest of it. I was doing pretty good on the C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. But then they got into, I love the L, I love the L-O, I love the L-O-R-D. And then they got into more of it, and I'm sorry, I was trying to read from the screen, and I couldn't read fast enough to say it. But we teach them. We teach them. We were singing this morning, we broke into a song that we sing here, I need you more than yesterday. I need you more. And we create a simple childlike faith. That my God is good, my God loves me, and my God is for me. And they have that faith. But then, somewhere along the way, something happens. Maybe it happened in your life. There was, maybe a marriage broke down. And you got down beside your bed, you're only a child, and you got down beside your bed and you began to pray, God, help mom and dad to pull things together, help them to get it together, let it work, and it didn't. We struggle. Or it may be that you wanted something really bad. Maybe it's, for example, maybe a dog. And you finally got the dog, and it was the craziest dog, but you loved it. And then something happened, the dog ran out on the street, and no more dog. And you looked at God and said, God, how could this ever possibly happen? Why? Where's God in this? I thought God was good and I thought He was for me, but my dog is gone. It may be that somebody got sick and as a child, we said, make them all better, and it didn't happen. We begin to struggle with that. The idea that things happen in life that are difficult and challenging, and that it doesn't mean that God is not for me. It means that there is another thing happening. We struggle. And sometimes we conclude, and maybe you're here today and you've had those, maybe as an adult you've had it happen. And we struggle with that. We struggle with why do good things or bad things happen to really good people. And we know that's the reality of life. Bible writers struggled with that. And we begin to say, well, I guess God just isn't there for me. Or I guess God isn't really good. And the reality is that somebody here this morning, you may be in that situation, and that you still struggle with that from years and years ago. You came to the point, I'm not sure what I really think or I really believe because of this. But our subject today, and I want to look at just a few verses, tell us that God is for us. Say, Pastor, when you talk about this, you must not have ever had bad things to happen in your life. Let me tell you, I've had things happen in my life that were painful, that were indescribable painful. But the one thing I discovered going through the pain was that I have a choice. I can either see God in the middle of it all, or I can attempt to block God and His help out of my life and say, I'm going to handle it all on my own. And I made a choice that it's better to go through whatever I go through with God on my side than it is to attempt to deal with it all on my own. Because either way, it's happening. And I can choose to go it alone and deny even the very existence of God. Or I can choose to find strength in the middle of what I'm going through by realizing that there is a God who does care for me, who does love me. And yes, there are things that happen that I would rather not have happened, but that's life. Job said that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Every one of us have had pain in our lives. We've all walked through valleys. But in the middle of it, let me take you to a scripture, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God's speaking to His people Israel, but the principle applies to us. This is a powerful verse. If you don't have it underlined and highlighted and starred and bookmarked in your Bible or on your phone or your tablet, you need to do this. You need to highlight this one. Bookmark it. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I have for you." Now, God's given us insight into His mind. He said, "I know what I am thinking about you." Someone would say, well, yeah, God wants to squash me like a bug on a windshield. He wants to crunch me like an ant on a sidewalk. That's what God wants. No, look at this. "For I know the plans that the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, in the King James, that's wonderful. Let me take you to the New Living. "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster." Israel was in a time of turmoil. They were in a time when it seemed like nothing was going right for them. And God was saying, "But I know what I want for you. I want to give you a future." You know, one of the things that the enemy will try to rob from you is the sense of hope for a future. You have one failure and he's all over you. Well, you might just as well give up on your profession. You might just as well give up on trying to get ahead, because this is all it's going to be. But God says, I want to give you a future and a hope. When God comes into your life, he never comes to say there is no hope. When God comes, God always says, I want to give you a hope. You might be here this morning and you say, Pastor, it looks pretty bleak. It looks pretty dark. There is no hope ahead. But I'm coming here to preach to you that God says, I want to give you a hope if you'll accept it. If you'll accept it. A future and a hope. Verse 12, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. In the New Testament, Paul said, he's not far from any one of us if we'll just feel after him. That means open my mouth. It means I'm looking for God in my life. God's not far away. Would you say it with me? God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul asked the question. He said, what shall we then say to these things? You want to read a list of bad? Read preceding this. He talks about, he lists off a whole number of things that you look at and say, I don't want that to happen to me. And then he comes to the end of it and he says, what shall we then say to these things? I know that there are things in your life that are inanimate, that cannot respond. Anybody remember the pet rock craze? You know, people were carrying around rocks and they had pet rocks and they'd talk to the rock and the rock never talked back. That's not all bad. And so he said, notice this, what shall we then say to these things? There are sometimes, for your own mental health, and there are sometimes in faith that you need to speak to these things. You say, well, can they hear me? Maybe not. But sometimes it's a statement of faith, and that's what Paul is doing. What shall we then say to these things? What is our answer? What is our statement? He said, but if God be for us, then who can be against us? What am I going to say when things go wrong? If God is for me, and he is, if God is for me, these things may come. These struggles may be real, but if God is for me, they are not big enough to stop me. If God be for us. Look at Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? His argument is, if you don't think God is for you, look at the cross. If you don't think God is for you, look at Christmas. If you don't think God is for you, think about a Savior who came and allowed himself to be crucified. Not because he had to, but because he loved. Think about that. God is for me. And when you realize that God is for you, it changes the way that you look at your life. If God is for you, who can be against you? It changes. There are some things I want to look at. The first thing it does, when I realize that God is for me, I don't run from God, I run to God. I don't hide from God, I run to God. If you've had children, and we've all been children, I want you to think about this scenario. Parents are gone. Children are old enough to be home alone, but they break something they weren't supposed to touch. They've pieced it together, You know what I mean? They got out the glue, they pieced it together, you know, put the pottery back together, turned it so that the crack wasn't showing, hoping that no one would ever notice. What happens when the parents come home? The children are not running and saying, "We're so happy to see you." Unless they're really good actors. You who are parents, you walk in and you know. I mean, you know. You don't know what it is exactly. Can I get a witness? You know. Yeah, you know. You don't know what it is. You know you're going to find out what it is, but you don't know just yet. But, you know from the way that your children are just kind of, you might not know what it is exactly, but you know that there is something that is not good that you're going to find out about. And if a child thinks that somebody hates them, it challenges them in so many different ways. But when I understand that God is for me, when I understand that I cannot make God unlove me, that God's love for me is not based on whether I break something or not. It's based on that He loves me. Indescribably, inexplicably loves me. When you don't trust God, your nature is to run from God. Remember Adam? Adam, I read that and I see so much of us. Because Adam sins. They make their fig leaf outfits. They hear God coming. They hide in the bushes. They don't realize God is everywhere anyway. He already knows everything that's going on. As I mentioned a week or two ago, when God asks a question, He doesn't ask it so He can find out the answer. He already knows. He asks it to see if you understand. So He comes and says, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes. And notice verse number 10 of Genesis 3. Here's how Adam replied when he finally comes out. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." When you don't understand that God is for you, When you're brought into God's family, God, you are not an unwanted child. There are no unwanted children with God. Hallelujah. You are a child that God loves. And when you're brought into His family, you don't hide from Him because God is for you. He's for you. And sometimes we hide from God. We don't even realize we're doing it. We begin to disconnect ourselves from the body of Christ, from church. We disconnect ourselves from God's Word. We disconnect ourselves from prayer. We're not talking to God, not acknowledging Him. And the reality is that we're hiding from God. We're hiding. And you might be here this morning and you came to church for whatever reason, but you've been hiding from God. And even this morning, it may be that somebody talked you into it or you felt like you needed to. But even while the worship's going on, you're hiding from God. And God is trying to speak and say, "Where are you? I love you. Run to me. Don't run from me." You see, the Bible doesn't tell us to take all my cares and carry them around. It says to cast all my care upon Him. When God comes, He's not saying, "Hey, I'm going to pile some more on you." God is saying, "Let me help you carry these things. Run to Him." Proverbs 18 and 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." The name of the Lord, the authority of God. When I call His name, He said, "It's a strong tower." And notice what He said, "And the righteous runneth into it and are safe." I have a choice. I can run from God like the prodigal ran from his father. Or I can run
to God and discover God's strength within my life. The second thing is, when I realize that God is for me, I begin to live from God's approval. See, what does that mean? I used to play hockey. And I enjoyed the game. And my father used to take me to the rink at 6 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday morning. It's only after I became a father I realized how much of a sacrifice that really was. And he would stand there in that cold rink, and he would watch the game, and every so often, you know, I'd hear his voice. And there was something about it. It just kind of, I can do this. We've all had situations like that. When I understand that God is for me, I understand that God is cheering me on. I understand that as I do good things, because the Bible teaches us that Christians should do good things, I understand that I am not trying to earn God's favor and approval, but I am living from God's approval. I already have it. And God's being for me and God's approval inspires me to do more for Him and to achieve more because God is for me. God is for me. When I understand who my Heavenly Father is and He loves me for who I am, that's what grace teaches me. See, God pulls me towards Him to be better. And when you stumble or you fall, grace does not reach down and push you further down into the mud. But grace rather extends a hand and says, I am for you. Let me pick you up and help you. God is for me. God is for me. The third thing is that when I realize that God is for me, I don't need to fear what happens to me because I know that God is working in me. God is working. I want to take you to a familiar passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We sometimes struggle with this verse. And we know that all things work together for good. Now notice he didn't say all things are good. One of the things that challenges us is when we think that life is random and meaningless. And that everything that happens is just random. The Bible says that somehow God works something. I may not see it now, but that God works something out of the things that happen in my life. That life is not simply random, that life is not simply meaningless, but that God is at work in it all. And I want you to notice how many things he says. All things. All things. That's the good things. That's the bad things. That's the things we're happy that happened, and that's the things we hate that happened. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God is at work within your life if you'll let Him. God is for me. God is for me. When you realize that God is for you, you don't need to freak out when something bad happens. You realize God is at work in my life if I'll trust Him. I want you to get this. If God's for you, who can be against you? There's no one that can stop the purpose, the promises of God in your life except for you. And if you're facing something right now you don't like, I get it. I really do. I understand the setbacks. They come. I read a statement. I'd like to say it was original with me, but it's not. But I liked it so much I had to put it on the screen. It's simply this, that sometimes setbacks are setups for what God wants to do. Sometimes setbacks are setups for what God wants to do. God is for me. Your faith is not born in the good times. Your faith is strengthened in the struggle. Your faith is strengthened when you don't understand, but you say, God, I trust you. I trust you. Why? Why can I trust him? One of the darkest points of my life, I was walking through a hospital with all kinds of questions. And you know, some people think, well, you know, you're a pastor, you don't ever have, you never struggle with anything, it's just, you know, you're the pastor. But we're all human beings. I remember walking through that hospital, and the challenge in a very bad time was to say, God, I will trust you regardless of what happens. I'll trust you. I look back at that time and I still don't like what happened, and I still don't. I'd have done it a different way. I had a different outcome, but I discovered something. I had a choice. I could either walk with the understanding God is for me when things are going my way, but God's for me when they're not. Or I could choose to go it alone. And I discovered in my life that going it alone is not the option. As we stand together this morning, I've walked with the Lord a lot of years now. I've discovered that the longer you walk with him, the more he builds your faith. I've discovered that since God was with me in my yesterdays, that God will be with me in my tomorrows. God is for me. That he has plans for me and for you. God is for us. And I discovered that I've got to stop trying to hide from God in my pain, and instead run to him to find the help that I need. You might be here right now and you're facing significant trials or challenges within your life, or maybe everything's even kind of okay, but there's something in you that's not okay. And you really need spiritual encouragement. You need to feel and believe deep within that God is good and that God is for you. For the teens who are here with us today, God is for you. Never doubt for a moment God's love for you. Never doubt for a moment that God is not for you. God is on your side. If you need prayer today, it could be for anything, but you need the goodness of God. You want to believe that God's for you. You want to see his goodness in your life. You might be in that stage where everything's going well. You might be in that stage where it's not. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want to ask you just to, as a simple act of faith, I want you just to lift your hand. I'm not asking anybody to come to the altar right now. I just want you to lift your hand and say, I need prayer. Because we're going to pray. I need prayer. I want to run to God. I want to really truly believe that God is for me. I want to ask you right now just to lift your hand. I want to believe God is for me. Come on, there's more than that. God is for me. God is for me. You might have walked in here thinking, well, God might be good, but I'm not sure about that. But I want you to understand, God is for you. And if there's something that is against you, that's your own sin nature. But God is for you. And we're going to pray right now. It might be, you know what, you might be here and feel guilty under the weight of your own sin. God is so for you, He said, you don't need to do that. He said, if you'll ask, I'll forgive. I'll take it away. But as I want you again, would you raise your hand with me? If you raised your hand before, would you raise it again? Because we're going to pray right now. Lord Jesus, sometimes we struggle to believe that you're for us. But your word tells us and your spirit confirms it as you move among us right now, that you are for us. You are in our lives and that you are on our side and that you cheer us on. Lord, today I pray for each person who's raised their hand. I pray, Lord, that you would somehow reach into our hearts and into our lives. I pray that you would demolish the strongholds of fear and the strongholds of feeling that you're against us. And Lord, that today, as you break those things down, that your grace and your love would come shining into our lives. Oh, Jesus, I pray from the front to the back of this place that there will be a fresh revelation. Lord, with all that it means that you are for me. You are for us, God. Lord, I pray for that person that struggles to forgive themselves. Lord, I pray that they'll bring that guilt and lay it at your feet. And Lord, understand that you are for them. Lord, I pray for that person who may have sinned. Lord, who walked with the guilt of it. Lord, I pray you gave that greatest gift that there ever could be at the cross so that we could be forgiven. And Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you will so speak into our lives and so speak into our hearts. Lord, I pray for that person that's walking through the valley right now. And Lord, they've asked you in prayer, where are you and what's going on? Lord, I pray that even now that you will confirm into their spirit and into their heart that even when they don't see you, that you are for them. Lord, I pray that you will challenge each one of us today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As we stand here this morning, God is for you. And you've got a choice this morning. You can run from God or you can run to God. You can leave here with the guilt and weight of sin still heavy upon you. Or you can run to God. Say, God, here it is. I know you're for me. I trust you to give it to you. And this morning, we are going to have a time of prayer around the front. We're going to talk to God. But this isn't just prayer time, it's ministry time. This is time that if you're here today and you say, Pastor, it doesn't mean you're backslidden. It doesn't mean you have no relationship with God. It means I need something from God. This is time when you can come and stand here and somebody will pray with you that God will be at work within your life. You might be here today and you say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to God. That's what I need to do. I know about it because I was brought up in church as a kid and I need to give my heart to God. We're going to sing, and as we do, I want to invite you, if that's where you are, don't run from God. Run to God. Step out of your seat and come down here to pray. We'll pray with you. God is here to touch you. If you find yourself in need of strength, I want to invite you, don't run from God, run to God. Run to the place of prayer. Somebody will pray with you and God can break through in your life again and there can be renewed strength and faith. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never received the gift of the Spirit, but I really want to. Run to God. God is here for you today.